The Burj Khalifa is the tallest building in the world. This $1.5 billion structure in Dubai is 2,717 feet tall. It has 163 floors. The Empire State Building has 102 floors, so that kind of gives you a little idea. Its chief architect, Adrian Smith, said the building's design was not limited by known solutions. In other words, there was no glass ceiling when conceiving what this building could become. Think about that. And really, there's no other structure like it in the world. If you are interested, you can buy a studio apartment there for $544,000. And if you want something a little larger, you're looking at a 4 or 5 bedroom penthouse for $27 million. Now let's contrast this opulent living with dwelling in a tent. Tents can range in cost from $50 to $1,700 or maybe more. What a contrast between the Burj Khalifa and a tent. Well, in today's message, we will see that God asked one man to live not in a permanent penthouse, but rather in a temporary tent. Which house would you rather live in? Think about that. But God asked a man to live in a tent. The question is, what would this man's response be, and why? Why? One author writes, without any doubt, Abraham is the greatest example of faith in the Bible. And we read of his faith in a number of chapters, Genesis 12 through chapter 25. Now, Abraham's faith was so celebrated in the Old Testament that the Levitical prayer of confession found in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, extolled God and applauded this patriarch's faith. And I quote, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you." What a statement. God found Abraham's heart faithful to him. The New Testament also holds Abraham up as the great example of faith. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered many things? If so be, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And James adds that because of Abraham's faith in God, he was called the friend of God. And I say, what a beautiful title to be given, friend of God. And when we have this same faith, we become children of Abraham. Because of the greatness of Abraham's faith, we can learn much from studying his life of faith. And this morning we will discover that a life of faith, first of all, obeys. And that's our first point. It goes where God leads. That's what faith does. And second, a life of faith sojourns because it has an eternal perspective. Point number one, a life of faith obeys. And what did Abraham obediently do? Well, verse 8 tells us, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, went out." He obeyed. Now, in the Greek, the phrase, "when he was called," is a present participle which can be translated, "when he was being called," which literally tells us while God's command was still ringing in his ears. As soon as he understood what God was telling him to do, he started packing his U-Haul. Friends, in the face of leaving the homeland and bidding a final goodwill to family and friends, Abraham was quick to obey. Do you know what obedience is? When God says to you, I want you to do this, obedience is always quick to obey. What's amazing about his obedient faith is that he went out not knowing where he was even going. He'd gone in his U-Haul truck and just started driving. His heart was, Lord, I don't know where this journey will take me, but where you lead me, I will follow. Honestly, it was not until later that his destination was revealed to be the land of Canaan. Now, what kind of place did Abraham leave? Well, this native city was Ur in Chaldea, located in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And this place was a fertile land and also culturally advanced. It was where the Garden of Eden had been, and some 140 miles from where the great city of Babylon would one day be built. And so Abraham wasn't leaving some barren, backward, unproductive place. It was a flourishing country. But it was also an idolatrous and godless place. Ur was dominated by a massive three-stage cigarette that honored Nemu, the moon god, and whores of human sacrifices were a part of this worship. And so Ur, as advanced as it was, it boasted an elaborate system of writing, sophisticated mathematical calculations, educational facilities, and extensive business and religious records, was nevertheless in the bonds of darkest paganism. But once God revealed to Abraham and spoke to him, commanding him to leave Ur, Abraham listened, he trusted, and he obeyed. You know, that's what God wants us to do, to hear him, to trust him, and to obey him. And isn't this a beautiful picture of our salvation? But when we come to Jesus, the life of faith begins with a willingness to leave our Ur. In our past life, which surely involves our own place of unbelief and sin, along with the system of this world that supports and encourages sinful living. And then we say to Christ, Lord, I don't know where following you will take me, but I'm saying, see ya, to my old life. And I'm saying, hola, to this new life found in Jesus Christ. For after all, I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You know, when Jesus, God incarnate, enters your life, things should be new. If God is living in you, that should transform how you live. Romans 12:2 commands us to be not conformed to this world. And what is worldliness? Well, it's not so much what I do as what I want to do. If given the chance, what does my flesh truly want to do? And that's sin. But I must remember I'm not to love the world. For if I love the world, God's love is not in me. And so I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is God's will? To be holy. You know, I think Christianity today has lost its holiness. We're to be holy. And the root meaning of holy is separation. I am to be set apart to God and be willing to go where Jesus is, and that is outside the camp of this world. And oftentimes that means bearing his reproach. Friends, the pilgrimage of faith, being obedient to faith, God's call on our lives, begins by saying no to the old life and saying yes to Jesus in our new walk of obedience with him. And I trust that each of us have taken this vital step. It's the greatest and most needed step you and I can ever take. If you want to begin to live, you begin to obey what God says, what Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, continuing, faith not only obeys, but it sojourns. Friends, faith is always ready and willing to patiently wait for its future reward. And so we read in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now please understand, dwelling in tents or in tabernacles was the way of nomads and travelers. And who wants to continually, I don't know about you, I don't even want to spend one night in a tent. I am not a camper. Now, maybe some of you get into it. But not only did Abraham have this nomadic life, but his son and grandson did as well. You know, you always want something better for your children. Amen? And yes, these patriarchs were in the land God had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. But during their lives, think about this, God gave them no inheritance, not even a foot of ground, except a cave in a field near Hebron, where Abraham bought for a burial place for his wife Sarah. All he owned was a cemetery plot. And so, yes, Abraham was in the land of promise, but he lived there as a stranger, as a foreigner. He sojourned there. One author uses the word dissonance to describe Abraham's post-Ur existence, which means he truly never fit in, for he was a monotheist, while his neighbors were polytheistic pagans. His standard of morality was rooted in the character of God, while his neighbors' morals and ethics came from the gods they themselves created in their own sinful image. And so consequently, Abraham's worldview brought repeated collisions with those around him. He lived in conscious dissonance with his culture. Now, the parallels between Abraham's experience several thousand years ago and that of the Christian today are really quite obvious. As pilgrims, as strangers, we too are sojourning in a world that is diametrically opposed to everything righteous and holy. The recent Grammy Awards, which, by the way, I care nothing about, I did not watch them, is really a good example of what is happening in our world. The 2023 Grammys featured a caricature of Satan played by a transgender with dancers worshiping him. Now, you connect the dots between transgenderism and Satan worship. CBS even tweeted before the ceremony began, "We're ready to worship." I say, what a clear evidence of the depraved and sick world in which we live. And so obviously such a lifestyle is totally and diametrically opposed to the believers seeking to follow Christ. No wonder Jesus said, "In the world, the godly will have tribulation." Now, naturally, we don't always like feeling like an outsider. Our human nature wants to belong. I do. I mean, I want my neighbors to speak to me. It wants to fit in. It wants to be accepted. But friends, Abraham's faith went out, and Abraham's faith camped out. And except for a couple of detours into Egypt and Gear, Abraham was a happy and obedient camper. And why? Because of his ultimate faith perspective, which we see in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Literally, the Greek reads, "For he was looking for the city which had the foundations." The truth here is Abraham was looking for the only city with enduring and eternal foundations. The only city that is eternal in its lasting value. And this city is totally designed not by Adrian Smith, who must be a genius, but by a builder and a maker named God. And the word in the Greek for builder signifies the one who does the actual work. Friends, this city designed by God is built by God. Don't you think he builds something right? Remember, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, which tells me there's nothing inferior about what God, what Jesus is preparing for them who love him. You know, we could read the whole chapter, chapter 21 of Revelation and chapter 22, but let me just read about four or five verses. This speaks of the building of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And God shall wipe away in this holy city, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory or the righteousness of God did lighten or illuminate it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Friends, this divine city was intrinsically special to Abraham because he knew that he would see God there. But he would also leave the dissident living behind and live in harmony with countless other believers. Think about the goodwill, the rapport, the harmony, and the sweet, peace-filled communion you sense with the family of Christ at a retreat or in a church, and multiply that unity by infinity. Friends, no more dissonance. No more disharmony, and there will also be no more camping, no more tents, no more alienation, no more pilgrim life. The point here is, like Abraham, we too need to be heavenly minded. We too need to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean I can't live in a house? No, you can live in a house. I told you, I don't want to live in a tent. I want to live in a house. But it's your attitude, your affection. Where is your affection? Where is your heart? Is it in that house, or is it the home that's coming? We too need faithfully and patiently to continue God's work, even when life gets tough, even if it means tent living, so to speak. We too need to be salt and light. We too need to go against the flow and groupthink of this world. And honestly, such living isn't easy. I remember in high school, and that was a few moons ago, I was a Christian. I mean, I witnessed. And I can remember on my cross-country team just being alienated because I was a Christian. I mean, I didn't enjoy that. It wasn't easy. But there's no greater cure for discouragement and dissonance with the culture than to remember that one day soon we will leave this present evil world behind and forever be in the presence of our Lord. Again, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on the prize, looking to that city whose builder and maker is God, will enable us to run with endurance. It will keep us running, and even now to suffer being out of step with the world as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. For just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. Remember, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, this divinely designed celestial city, are eternal. Well, this coming New Jerusalem is called many things in Scripture, but perhaps its most encouraging name is found in Ezekiel 48, verse 35, the Lord is there. Friends, you want to be where the Lord is. You and I need to focus where the Lord is, because that is where it's at. Revelation 22, 3 and 4 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall worship and serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Oh, let's, like Abraham, like Moses, like each of these heroes of the faith, endure, and sometimes it feels that way, as seeing him who is invisible. And then our faith, like Abraham's, will be marked by obedience to God's plan and a willingness to faithfully sojourn in this world, for we too will forever dwell in the city described as the Lord is there. And where he lives is truly heaven. Again, what kept Abraham's faith going, he knew without a doubt that he would one day exchange his nomadic tent for the glorious and permanent splendor of his eternal home that would far exceed any Burj Khalifa brilliance and grandeur, where God dwells with men and where we shall be his people and God himself shall be with us and be our God. That is the life of faith. That is the life Abraham lived. That is a life that pleases God. I pray that each of us will say, Lord, I want to obey and I want to sojourn in this world, for my eyes see a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That is living. That far exceeds any penthouse in the Burj Khalifa.